a little bit of introductory work tonight before the message. I am so delighted to have such a fantastic and great staff to work with in this church. Amen. That's good clapping. Our total pastoral team. And if you don't know it, if you're on the pastoral team or the board tomorrow at 11:30 here, we're going to meet for our monthly get-together. About once a month, all the pastors come together, and we have a time, and it's a wonderful time. We talk about things of the Lord as pastors. We don't talk about business. We talk about, once in a while, I think the last time we need to discuss the nursery about something, but mainly, we talk about things of God. We talk about what the Lord means to us and different doctrines of the church, and we grow together. And that's going to be tomorrow, but we have such a great team, and I praise God for it. Now, one of those members, and you're going to be sprinkled out through the rest of the year, you're going to see on Sunday nights often, it'd be me or one of those other pastors, and they have a word for us. Now, I enjoyed, Pastor Brad, your message so much. Pastor Donnie, wherever you are, there you are. Last week, I'm still chewing on that, and praise God for that. And this week, Pastor Todd Wright. Pastor Wright attended Messenger College and graduated from there. He's been a youth pastor in Kansas. I've known him from before he was born. His mother played the piano at our youth group on Tuesday nights at Oak Ridge Full Gospel Church back in 1978. And I'm not going to ask you what year you were born in, but I know it wasn't then. And we're so glad to have Pastor Wright on this staff as our youth pastor. He works with our young people, and that is such an incredible, incredible point. Now, not only does he have a great family, his mother raised him to love Jesus Christ with all of his heart, but he's got a great family on Ginger's side. And Ginger, we love you too, and Parker and Macy and Ethan. And then sitting on the back row, wouldn't you know they'd sit on the back row tonight? Isn't that something? And you know why? Because there's so much power coming out of that back row right back there for you. They couldn't get any closer. But the truth is, Max works, and he takes care of, he and Dale help. We do all the duplication work. At the end of the service, there will be a tape. I'm going to get one Ruth's in the nursery tonight, and she'll definitely want to have that. But I want you to welcome with me tonight, as he ministers to us the gospel, a great preacher, Pastor Todd Wright, as he comes. Would you do that? Praise the Lord.
Amen. I was told I have 20 minutes, so we better get this show on the road here. So, Pastor Sam did not say that.
Squirrel, if I said that.
We won't tell on you, Pastor Dave, who said that, but we won't tell on you. So, isn't God good? He is so good. There's a story I found. It's a story about a middle-aged woman who had gotten sick and was taken to the hospital. And while on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. And seeing God, she asked, "Is my time up?" And God said, "No, you have exactly 43 years, 2 months, and 8 days to live." And upon recovery, the woman decided to stay in the hospital and have a facelift, liposuction, and a tummy tuck. And she even had someone come in and change her hair color. And since she had so much more time to live, she figured she might as well make the most of it. And after her last operation, she was released from the hospital. And not soon long after that, she died in her home. And arriving in front of God, she demanded, "I thought you said I had another 40 years. And God said, "I didn't recognize you." Didn't recognize her. But tonight I want to talk to you about who you are in Christ. You are tonight, you are God's original masterpiece. And I want to talk to you a few minutes about that. In Psalm 139, God shows us that he made the best when he made his kids. You know, I often take time to look at my own kids. And I'll cry at some point tonight, so just It's just going to happen. So, but Pastor Sam talked this morning about a heritage. And a couple weeks ago when Pastor Donnie spoke, he talked about the heritage of his family. And the heritage of my family was not one growing up that I was real proud of. But, you know, God turned all that around. And, you know, Pastor Sam mentioned my in-laws, and God could not have given me better ones. And I mean that. And so, but Psalm 139 says this, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me, and you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. So I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We are God's original masterpiece. Tonight, we have to understand that from the very beginning of our life, God made us to be a canvas. And he had an easel, and he set us on that easel. And from that time, the masterpiece began to start. And so, as time goes on and as life goes on, there are times when God will tweak that masterpiece. But even from the beginning, he said this to all of us. He said, now this here, this person may need this or that or whatever. He said to me, he said, Todd's not going to be real tall. We're going to do this with Todd. And I'm still, come on, God. But God knew. And he said, Pastor Sam's going to need this. And Brother Ed's going to need this. And you know, when he does that, he looks at it and he says, that is beautiful. That's beautiful. And sometimes we don't see ourselves that way, as beautiful. But God does. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make mistakes. Tonight I want you to know that God doesn't make mistakes. And so at times the tweaking may happen, but I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of the tweaking. Don't be discouraged in the tweaking process, because there's times when we need that. There's times that tweaking may be in the form of a chisel, okay? And it may hurt a little bit, but maybe that's just because we've gotten a little hard in our heart, or we've gotten a little hard-headed. Some of us, maybe we're born hard-headed. But that's okay, because God has made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as I read that these past few weeks, God just really shown me that each one of us individually, God loves us just the way we are. But he doesn't want us to stay the same. Does that make sense? He loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the same. You know, as a kid, I often caused my mother problems. And she oftentimes had to reward me for those problems. And I remember one time we were in Walmart. And I, mom's back was turned, and I walked away from mom, and she turned around, and Todd was not there. And I think instead of getting scared, she was just more mad than she was anything. So before too long, I got a little scared because I had walked off, and I didn't know where I was. Walmart was really, really big back then. But, and it wasn't a super center. But I remember over the intercom hearing, Todd Wright, if you're in the store, please come to the customer service desk. And so there was hope. Somebody knows I'm lost, and I'm going to be found, okay? So I asked every person, where's the customer service at? Where's it at? Where's it at? So they would point it to me. And as I got around, I saw customer service. So there was, I thought, I'm home. I'm home free. I'm safe. But there was mom. And I wasn't wanting to go home at that point. And she said, Todd David? And when so Todd David came out, you knew it was serious. But then when Todd David Wright came out, it was really, really serious. So she says, Todd David Wright, where have you been? I just wanted to check things out. That's all. I want to check things out. She said, well, you're not supposed to walk away from me. She said, we'll deal with this at home. And I really didn't want to go home then because I knew what was coming. But I'll tell you what, my mother was, and still is, an awesome mom. I told you a little bit, when I was younger, I wasn't real proud of my heritage. My family was a family of alcohol abuse and divorce. That ran my family. And it was very prevalent that alcohol abuse and divorce was just something that happened to the men in our family. And my father, when I was 7 years old, walked out. And I didn't see him again for about 15 years. And I struggled with that. And I remember at times saying, God, I don't understand this, but I still have a mom who loves me. And a praying mom who prayed for her kids every single day. God, watch over them. Protect them. See them through. And so I remember that was my heritage. Fatherless sons. That was kind of our theme of our family. Fatherless sons. And I was one of those. A fatherless son. Until I found Jesus. And I remember one day, out of the blue, my father called me. And my father said, Todd, he wouldn't even call me son. I think he was so ashamed of the decision he'd made to walk out. And he told me, he said, son, Todd, I just wanted to call you to tell you I'm moving away to California. And we're just going to pretend like this thing never happened. Because I've messed up and I've ruined your life, and we're just going to pretend that we're never part of each other's life, and we'll just go our separate ways. And I didn't really get a chance to even say anything. He hung up the phone, and that was it. And years went by, and I just lived with mom and my brother and my sister, and we did the best we could. My mom often worked three jobs just to get us the things we needed and get us through school. But, you know, I found a safe place in athletics, and that just became my passion, and my coaches became my dads, and that's the way it was. But you know what? I'd made a decision in high school that even though my father and his father and his father, and it just went on for four or five generations before me, that even though they did that, I don't have to do that. I don't have to follow in those footsteps. And so I made a commitment. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be not a father to my kids if I ever have kids someday. And so I had just committed myself. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to change my heritage. And God couldn't have brought me anyone better than my wife. He knew what I needed. And I often sit back and think, God, you're so good. You're so good. And we don't deserve it. But you know what? I was driving down the road the other day, and I said, God, you're too good to me. You're too good to me. And I said, I don't deserve it. And he said, son, it doesn't. I just do it because I love you. I just do it because I love you. No other reason. And so I remember the night that God became my daddy. I remember the night where I just had to surrender all the frustration and surrender all the bitterness I had toward my dad. And when I did, God became my daddy. And I had victory over that. And I had joy in my heart. And I had just an extra skip in my step because God had made things all different. But you know, from the time that God set me on that easel, he had a plan. He had a plan that no one or no thing or no circumstance would mess up. Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, just like him. You know, and because of the uniqueness of each individual person, each one of us in this room are different from each other. That's just how incredibly powerful God is. And he brings us together as family. And we just get to love each other that way. You know, someone asked me the other day, they said, so Todd, when are you going to get cowboy boots? And I said, I don't know if I'll ever get cowboy boots because I'm just not a cowboy. I'm just not into that kind of thing. And they were kind of hinting because they were just kind of hinting that, you know, because Pastor Donnie has cowboy boots and you need to get some. And I said, I don't think I'd look very good in cowboy boots because I'm just not a cowboy. I'm not into that thing. But my brother is. We have this kind of joke thing going on that we're like two brothers who have to kind of get ahead of each other and what we do and that sort of thing. But I love Pastor Donnie. Like my brother. And so when we realize that God made us who we are, you know what that means? It means that you don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to try and be like anybody else. I found myself as a young preacher trying to be like certain ones. And I would get up there in front of people and I'd really look kind of dumb because I wasn't T.D. Jakes or I wasn't Rod Parsley or And it just came to me one day, God said, you're not them. I didn't create you to be that. I created you to be Todd. So you be Todd. And I said, okay, I will. You know, every little boy wants to be like his daddy. You know, my oldest one's getting up there. He's going to be in high school next year. But my little one, Ethan, everything I do, he will do. Everything. From the haircut, probably because I made him do it, because I was just got him in the chair one day and just buzzed it all off. But every little thing, he wants to be like his dad. Whatever his dad wears, he has to go wear it, put that on. If dad goes and does something, he has to follow in the same exact way. And it hit me really hard one day when I did something. Not a bad thing, but it wasn't really honoring to God necessarily. And he did it. And God he said, Todd, he watches your every move. He watches your every step. He watches everything that comes out of your mouth. It was actually a out-of-town driver that just kind of, you've had those moments. Especially in Branson, okay? They're everywhere. I used to live in Kansas, but we'd always said them Kansas drivers. And it was before we moved to Kansas, and then we lived in Kansas for 7 years, and then I couldn't say that anymore. But God said he watches your every move. You know, it makes me realize that the power of our choices. You know, and Wednesday night I shared with the students about our choices. And never in my life till now has God ever dealt with me more about the choices that I make. And that there are benefits to your choices and there are consequences to your choices. You know, my father, it didn't have to be that way. But he chose that. He figured, well, my dad did it, and my grandfather did it, and my great-grandfather, that's just the way it's supposed to be. But that's not the way God planned it to be. And the power of our choices will make or break who we are. It'll make either Jesus look really good or it'll make Jesus look really bad. We are God's spokespeople, the church. And how we do that will either make Jesus look really good or it'll make him look really bad. And we live in a world that just says, I'm just going to do what pleases me. That's the world we live in. I will just do what pleases me. And I've come to the realization that people are just going to do what they're going to do. And they justify it. They justify it. So how do we become the other side of that? By the choices we make. By the behavior we display. By when that tourist gets in front of you and how you respond to that situation. Because there's people watching us. They're watching us. And they're seeing how the Christian's going to act. And all I know is how Jesus would do it. You know, I remember as a college student, I remember someone saying to me one time, I went to Messenger College, which was a Bible school, and they said, so you're going to be a preacher. I said, oh, not me. No, I'm not here for that reason. They said, what are you here for? And I was just there to do my thing, do what I wanted to do. And I really wasn't there for God. But you have those moments where God really gets a hold of you. And it's more like he takes you by the ear and pulls you along and says, son, let's have a little chat. My sons have felt that before, okay? Let's go have just a little chat about something. And I remember a moment when God said to me, Todd, listen to me. You're either going to live for me or you're not. Because you can't play this middle-of-the-road thing. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and the rest of the week be like the world. You know, and he gave me the image of a light switch. And I've shared this with our students before. He said, you can't be a light switch. You can't turn it on when you want to turn it on and turn it off when you just don't really want to be it in front of everybody else. And he said, what's worse than that is being in the middle of the road. Because if you put a light switch, and I'm not an electrician or anything, but I've had experiences with this before, okay, because I've started a fire, but in my younger days. But if you put a light switch and you leave it in the middle, there's a chance that sparks can start flying. And a fire can be created. So when you're in the middle of the road, you're in a worse situation than being on or off. He just said, live it. Just live it. You don't have to please people. You don't have to be somebody you're not. And that's where I struggled with for a long time, was trying to be somebody I wasn't. And I struggled with confidence for a long, long time because I tried to be somebody I wasn't. And I tried to make up for my father's mistakes and just figure, well, I'll just do it this way. And I wasn't being me. And I struggled with confidence for years. You know, I could go out and play ball and do just fine, but get me off the court, I had zero confidence in myself. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are God's original masterpiece. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. You know, oftentimes especially lately, God has woken me up in the middle of the night. And he will put people on my mind and I'll just begin to pray for them. I mean, their picture will flash, I mean, their face will flash across my mind and I'll just begin to pray for them. And there's some in particular that I've cried out for them lately. Of God, I just pray that their heart's right. Not necessarily, I don't pray fix them because I don't know their whole situation. I just pray for, Lord, let their heart be right with you. And sometimes we talk to people about the Lord, but they know it, but they don't want to go any further. They don't want to go any further than where they're just content that I'm good. Yeah, you've heard that before. I'm good where I'm at. And you know, there's a lot of people, and maybe here tonight even, that they hear me, but they're not listening. But here's what I want you to listen to. God knows what he's doing. God is God and we're not. So we can't try and put ourselves in his place and fix everybody else's problems. And then when they don't respond to it, go tell everybody else of how they won't change. Because that's not our place. Our place is to love them and pray for them and bless them with words of encouragement and words of love. I had someone call me the other day, and they called me up and they said, "You got a minute?" And I said, "Yeah." And they just went into this person talking about somebody else and how they were just wrong. And I said, "Hey, just stop right there. I don't really want to hear that." Because they were gossiping about this person, and they were talking bad about this person, and they were telling me to go fix it for them. And I said, "I don't really want to hear that." And I stopped him and I said, "Well, how about we do this? How about we right now pray for them? If it's as bad as you say it is, let's just pray for them." And they said, "Well, I don't have time. I got to go." And they hung up. And that just showed, I believe, the condition of their heart. But you know, there's a story in Matthew chapter 19. A story of the rich young ruler. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 16. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked him, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors as yourself.' Verse 20, 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' And Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." He went away sad because he had great wealth. Because he knew what it was going to take. You know, oftentimes Jesus will come to us and say, here's where you need to fix the things in your life. And he tells us, and we hear him very clearly, of this is where you need to work on some stuff. But sometimes we know what it's going to take, and we're not willing to give that. And then we sit back when Pastor Sam rejoices of a new car, and we say, well, I didn't get anything. And I've been praying for probably longer than he has. And we get that real critical spirit in us. Well, how come God ain't blessed with me? Well, there you go. That's why he's not blessing you. But you want to know something? When God says, here's where you need to work on, he's telling you that for a reason. That, you know what? Here's where you're struggling a little bit. And here's where you need to work on the things in your life. And if you'll do that, guess what will happen? Blessing. Because you were obedient to me. I have found in my life lately too that obedience is the key to every blessing in our life. Obedience. You know, I tell my children sometimes, this is what you're going to do. You may not like it, but here's what you're going to go do. I don't do that very often, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and here's what you're going to do, there's no debating it. Here's what's going to happen. And they know when Dad means business. And I have to say, this is the way I want it done, and this is the way it's going to be done. And any questions? Good. Go do it. I don't even give them a chance to ask questions because that's what's going to happen, okay? But there's times when God doesn't allow us to pipe in and give our 2 cents worth because this is what's going to happen. And now it's our choice to either do it or not. But man, we struggle sometimes with that direct order. I do. Todd, do it. I don't want to do it. Because that means I got to do this, and I don't want to do that. I like it the way it is. I know I'm not the only one that feels that way, okay? But that's the tweaking process, and that's when he usually has to get the chisel out. Like I said before, Todd, here's what you're going to do, because if you do it, guess what? I'm really going to bless you for it. Brother Gerald talked about it this morning. If you do this, God said, I will give it back. Right. And so that's what it required of that rich young ruler. Jesus said, you asked me, so I'll tell you, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But man, that was hard to take. Because, you know, the Bible says he left sad because he was a man of great wealth. He knew what it was going to take. But was he willing to do it? Ladies and gentlemen, God does everything for us because he loves us. But sometimes the action he requires us is going to be hard to do. But it requires obedience. God made us to live, act, look, think, and be just like him. I'll say that again. God made us to live, act, look, think, and be just like him. And sometimes we want to just say, well, God, can I do this too? And he says, no. Well, God, everybody else is doing it. Nope. And sometimes we respond like this, or react like this. Fine. I'll do it. Because you said you'll bless me, I'll do it. So you do it. But there's no joy in that. The response he's looking for is, all right, Dad, I trust you. I don't really want to, but I'll do it. Because you said you'll take care of me. You said you'll bless me. So I'll do it. And we go with a joyful heart, and we do it. When I tell my oldest son to do the dishes, it's not a, okay, Dad. Okay, because I love you, I'll wash those dishes. And then I'll put them away. He doesn't respond like that. He's a teenager. He says, it's not my turn. It's Macy's turn. And they try to say it's Ethan's turn. I'm like, he's six. He can't wash the dishes. But he does it. Not always with a great attitude, but he does it. And I remember one time here recently, I said, okay, you do this, it was babysitting his brother and sister. And I love a built-in babysitter. That is one of God's greatest gifts in children, is a built-in babysitter. I mean, I love it. And he does too, okay? But I said to him, I said, if you do this and there's no fighting and nothing gets broken and there's nobody crying when I'm on the phone, you call me, I'll pay you money. I'll pay you. That changed his tune a little bit. All right. I can do that. So we got home that night and I said, how'd it go? And he goes, it was awesome. We didn't fight. We didn't do anything that we usually do. And I said, why not? He goes, because I knew I was going to get something out of it. And you know what? That's the way the Father wants us to act and react and respond, is knowing that, you know what? I'm going to do something good for you. We should be willingly saying, all right, Dad, I'll do it. Because I know there's blessing coming. You want me to tithe on that $8,000? That's $800. Okay. I'll do it. Because God says, I got a lot more than $8,000. I got a lot more than $10,000. I own it all. I can tell Uncle Sam what to do for you when Washington says it can't happen. I'm God. I'll make it happen. Isn't God just awesome? I love being his kid. And you know, it's when you're required to be strong that makes or breaks you. When you're required to be strong. I told you athletics was my life for majority of it. And there were often times when I dreaded practice, because depending on the coach, practice was either fun or it was miserable. And I had one coach who, he just loved to see us suffer. I mean, literally, suffer. Maybe because he had a bad coach or something like that. But he felt, these boys are going to pay. And that was his mentality. And I remember daily, we would run, and run. And that's all we would do, pretty much. And sometimes he'd throw the ball in there, you know. But I remember this one practice, it was an old basketball coach I had. And I remember we ran all day. And I remember him saying, after we had ran all day, okay, boys, here we go. We're going to do this drill that's going to require you to run. And we go, oh, that's a new idea. Let's run. So we did that drill. Can I take this off? It's all right. So we ran some more. And it was one of those just horrible experiences of practice where three or four people vomited. I mean, it was one of those, they're in the trash can. I mean, if you've been an athlete before, there's been those days where you'd rather die than finish practice. Well, we got done with practice. Well, this coach required, and I told the students, it's a part of the story before. Our coach required at the end of every practice that you make 20 out of 25 free throws before you could leave. I mean, it didn't matter how much running you did, you had to make 20 out of 25 free throws before you left practice. Or 15 out of 20, I'm sorry. 15 out of 20 free throws. And if you didn't make the 15 out of 20, you had to do 25 push-ups and then go do try it again. And you couldn't leave until you made 15 out of 20. This was every day. So I remember most days, it would take me probably once or twice. But this day, we had already been running. And I think I even had thrown up once. And we got to the end of practice, and he said, okay, free throws before you leave. Now, this was a hard coach, but he loved his players. I think he loved us because no one else would play, because he was just that hard. So he had to love those who actually stuck with it. But I remember getting that ball, going over there, and my legs were already shot, and my arms were already just exhausted. So I got it, and I did my free throw. Well, I didn't get 15 out of 20. So I went and did my push-ups, 25 push-ups. So I did my 25 push-ups. And I went back and did my free throws. And I didn't get it. And I just thought, this is not going to be a good day for me. Because it already was shot. It was already bad. So I go over here and I do my 25 push-ups. Everybody else had done it on their first or second time. I was the only one left. So I come back over. I'm thinking, okay, this is it. 15 out of 20. You do this every day, you can do it. So I did it, and I didn't get it third time. I got like 8. And I just said, I'm never going to do it. And you get that mentality of, this ain't never going to happen. You know, I ask God, and he's never going to do this for me. He's not. He must, you know, we start throwing our pity party. So I do my 25 push-ups. Now I'm on my fourth turn. And I get in there, and that's why I'm sorry. God, if you'll get me through this, I'll never sin or do anything wrong again. I'll never talk bad about Coach ever again. Ever. So I do it, and I don't get it. I don't get it. I get like 14 out of 20. And Coach watches. He doesn't leave. He's there the whole time. So I can't like lie and tell him I got it because he's watching. He would watch every day. So I come over here and I just did my fourth and I do my 25 push-ups. And by this time I can hardly even do them. And so he saw me struggling down there. So he came down to motivate me, whatever that meant at the time, okay? So I'm on my fifth try, and I do my 20, and I don't get it. And I'm like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. This is dumb. So I go down there, and I get to about 6, and I can't do them. So he helps me. He goes to my house, and he helps me get up. And thank God he did, because it wasn't going to get done. I was required to be strong, and I couldn't do it myself. So I go back over. I'm on my 6th try. And I shoot my free throws. And I came, and my arms are like shaking, and my legs are shaking. And I don't get it. And I say, Coach, I can't do this. I can't. And he goes, yes, you can. And I go, no, I can't. He goes, yes, you can. I'm like, whatever. So I go down in here. He goes, come on, 25 push-ups. Let's go. And I want to say, why don't you do the 25 push-up? And we'll call it even, because I can't even hardly do them anymore. But you don't tell the coach what to do. That doesn't work, okay? Just like we don't tell God what we think he should do. So we get down there, and he helps me do them. Now I'm on my 7th try. To make a long, I get through 7, 8, and 9, and I can't do it. I can't get it. So I'm on my 9th set of push-ups, and I'm down here, and I'm mad. I'm mad. And I'm down here, and I say, I'm short, so I better get up here, okay, because you can't see me when I'm down here, okay? I get on it, and I said, Coach, I can't do this. I can't. And I said, I'm just going to quit because I can't do this. And he goes, look at me, young man. And when he was one of those coaches where all of them are, but you listen to me. He said, you're not going to quit. He said, because if you quit here, you'll quit out there. He said, I know the story of your dad. You're not going to be like him. He quit when the going was tough. You're not going to quit. And he looked at me and he said, I won't let you quit. I said, okay, you're going to have to help me. Because I can't do it by myself. He said, I'll be here as long as it takes. So I went through my 10th set of push-ups. And I mean, I couldn't hardly walk. I mean, I couldn't. And so I'm sitting there. And I said, and I just remember saying, Coach, thank you. So I did my free throws. And on my 10th time, which was my 11th time, I made 18 out of 20. When I was the most exhausted, when I was the most worn out, when I felt I can't go on anymore, I made the most. He said to me after the prayer, he said, Todd, I won't let you quit. And God began to speak to my heart. He said, you can't quit because if you quit here, you'll quit out there. And guess what? There's going to be a young man in your youth group in Baxter Springs whose dad's going to commit suicide, and you're going to have to help him through it. There's going to be a young man who's your praise and worship leader, and he's going to be drunk and have a secret struggle with alcohol, and he's going to get arrested at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to have to help him through that. There's going to be 3 children in your house that you're going to have to raise and show them how a good father is, and I'm not going to let you quit. He said, you're going to lose your job unfairly, but you can't quit. And he said, you know what? And your wife's going to get cancer, and it's going to be really, really hard, but you can't quit. And I'm glad that day that I stuck it out. Because I'm not a quitter. And the heritage of my family changed with me. And I just said, God is changing with me. Amen. And even in those hard times, God assured me, Psalm 139, verse 10, and he gave it to me personally. He said this, even there, my hand will guide you. And my right hand will hold you fast. He said, see, son, you can't quit. Because you're an original. And I haven't made any more like you. You know, Pastor Donnie, we all have a calling that we have to live out. And if we don't do it, then we're messing up God's plan. Listen, from the moment God established your canvas and he set you on that easel, the masterpiece began. And it's a daily decision to live the way he created you to. Brian, you can show that video now. I got a video I want you to see.